The accusations can be silenced, the lies can cease, the chains can fall off, the bondages can be broken. If you have something in your life, some pattern of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. Why am I like this? I don't want this for my life anymore. This is it. I am on it. You've got to get on what I'm going to talk about right now. And the key word, the straightforward word, the simple word, the biblical word, the often misunderstood word, here it is, repentance.
Walk, walk in the word, walk in the word, walk, walk in the word. This is the way.
Well, the preparation for change is complete. We've talked about taking things out to the garbage. We've talked about everybody getting on the gospel train and making that first-time decision to follow Jesus Christ. Last time we talked about getting specific. And you're supposed to have in your hand, in your head, in your heart, on a piece of paper, some things that God wants to change about you. If you don't have those, you can write them down right now. If you've maybe it isn't in front of you. As I go through this message, I want you to be very clear. If you could take your Bible now and open it to Revelation chapter 3. This is a message on a theme. This is a message on the first step in change. This is a message that a faithful minister of the gospel has to preach repeatedly in the life of our church, any church. This is a message that I have preached from various passages at various times. The subject of this message has come up frequently, every couple of years at least, and every couple of weeks in some way. It's such a central message to the life of a Christian. It's a message about how to deal with something called sin. And as we begin to wade into this, I want to have you jot down a sentence. I think it's important that we properly estimate sin. Jot this sentence down. Sin is not just hardness, okay? Sin is not just hardness. Everyone understands that there's a hardness in my heart. When I go to talk to someone about their sin, if I were to kind of call you up here right now and say, I'm going to talk to you about your sin, most people sense there's a hardness in there. There's a resistance to that. But look at it, it's not just a hardness. It's a darkness and a blindness and a stubbornness, okay? That's what sin does to us. How often in my preaching I have said, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Well, if that was easy to understand, everyone would be getting to a better place. But we understand that sin leads to suffering. We understand that when we reject the right and pick up the wrong, that it produces suffering. How many people get that? When I do the wrong thing, when I lash out at my wife, when I lie, when I lust, when I leave something good undone, if you know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. When I sin, I am inflicting suffering upon myself. I am the one who suffers when I sin, yet I still do. Why is that? Well, it's because sin is not just hardness. First of all, it's darkness, okay? Sin is darkness. When you are in the process of choosing to sin, you can't always see clearly what you're doing. That there is something darkened in our nature that we're going to study in the weeks to come. That even if you're in Christ and you're dead to sin, there still is that old nature there nipping at your heels, making it not just darkness, but notice this, it's also blindness. Because a person in darkness could even have a sense of light as they move about, but it's an inability at times to even perceive the wrong. And sometimes I find myself lunging into something and then discovering how very wrong it is. Sin is not just hardness, it is darkness and blindness and stubbornness. This is one of the things that I sense, and frankly, there's been a fairly significant, the last day or so, there's been a fairly significant spiritual buildup to bringing a message like this. I have been doing this long enough to know that when you're going to go face on into enemy territory, there's going to be some resistance that comes with this. And I've been doing this for a long time. Sometimes I get tired and think, well, I'd like to preach something a little fluffier, something a little easier, but I love you. And I want to bring the truth that sets people free. It's not easy to challenge people directly about their sin, but it really is the only way forward with God. Now, the first step forward in all change, here's the key word. If you've been around Harvest for a while, you should know what it is. The word is repentance, okay? The word is repentance. This is a message about repentance. Every honest heart knows what it is to struggle with sin. Every honest heart knows. To try and fail and get up and fall again and feel so discouraged. Even the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, "For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I hate." If Paul so could be honest and say that he struggled with this, from this kind of pain eventually emerges, though, this heart cry. How do I change? I want to change. I don't want to keep doing these things. I don't want to keep saying these things. I don't want to keep feeling this way. I don't want to keep fearing this way that I do. I don't want my life to be filled with anxiety. I don't want my life to be filled with sensuality. I don't want my life to be filled with the pursuit of material happiness as though somehow things could give to me what only God can give me. I don't want that. If you've ever felt like that or wrestled or felt so disappointed in yourself, I just want you to hear this. You can change, okay? You can change. Not you by yourself. We've been over that. The title of the series is Lord, Change Me. But I just want you to know, as you look in the mirror, you're not going to have to be always the person you are, and you're not going to have to always struggle with the things you struggle with. You can be a different person. You can see over months and years and decades, you can see your life change. I'm not the person I was 3 years ago. I'm not the person I was 7 or 8 years ago. I'm not the person I was 10 or 15 years ago. I'm changing, and you can change too. But this is the first step in all of it. It's repentance. The accusations can be silenced, the lies can cease, the chains can fall off, the bondages can be broken. If you have something in your life, listen, some pattern of sin confess, sin confess, sin confess. Why do I do this? Why am I like this? I don't want this for my life anymore. This is it. Now I am on it, okay? We're not getting ready to change anymore. I am on it. Say he's on it. All right? You got to get on what I'm going to talk about right now. And the key word, the straightforward word, the simple word, the biblical word, the often misunderstood word, here it is again, repentance. Jot this down. Repentance is the first step in all change. Real change, lasting change, life change, God-honoring change always begins with repentance. Okay? Now, some of you here, some of you listening to me right now, the sad reality is you have never repented. Never. The reason why you're not truly saved is because you've never repented. You've prayed a prayer, but you didn't truly repent of your sin. If you're wondering why the gospel doesn't catch for you, why is it that other people go forward and go on and grow and love God and hunger for God and delight in the Lord? Not me. Why? Here it is. Repentance. Repentance is the first step in all change. I had you turn to Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to get to that verse in just a moment. But let me just tell you that God's first approach for change is always on this point. I have been praying, and I believe that God is moving toward many, many people in our church this fall to bring some change to their life. All right? I believe that God's doing that in all of our services, on all of our campuses, moving up and down the row by His Spirit and pricking your heart and yours about something specific that He wants to change in you because He loves you and He wants something better for you. Now, His first move toward you is always on this point, to identify something, let's get specific, about which you can, what's the word? Tell me, say it. Something about which you can repent. That's the word. Now listen, if you find yourself saying, I've done that. No, look, you haven't done it, okay? You haven't repented. If you had repented, you would have changed. My favorite preacher in the history of Chicago is not D.L. Moody, though I thank God for his life. My favorite preacher in the history of Chicago is not Billy Sunday, the great evangelist. My favorite preacher in the history of Chicago is not Billy Graham, who got his start here. My favorite preacher in the history of Chicago, by quite a bit, is A.W. Tozer. And here's what Tozer said. Let us beware of vain and overhasty repentance. And particularly, let us beware of no repentance at all. Tozer said, we are a sinful race, ladies and gentlemen, a sinful people. And until the knowledge has hit us hard. What a great sentence. Until that knowledge has hit us hard. Until it has wounded us. Until it has got past our little theology department. It has done us no good. A man can believe in total depravity, that great biblical doctrine, and never have any sense of it for himself. Lots of us believe in total depravity who have never been wounded with the knowledge that we have sinned. Tozer finishes, repentance is a wound, I pray, we all may feel. Repentance is the first step in change. Now, this was the message of every preacher in the Bible. You know there were preachers in the Bible, right? Some of them were called prophets, some of them were called apostles. But the Bible is filled with preachers. And always, doesn't matter Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, it doesn't matter Hosea, Joel, Amos, you go read what they preach. Same thing, everyone the same message. Repent! Good morning, welcome to Harvest Bible Chapel. Repent! Let's pray. That was the whole message. Because they understood something that we've lost sight of. That repentance is the thing that turns the corner in God's agenda for your life and mine. If you're wondering why you can't get forward, this is it. Repentance. You have to genuinely repent. I love the verse in Ezekiel 18:30, which says, repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Some of you here, you have dreams for your family and for your future, but sin is crouching at the door. Genesis, I think, 4:7 says, and its desire is to rule over you, okay? The only way you're going to keep that from happening, the only way you're going to see your dreams from being realized, sin will tear your marriage apart. Sin will tear your children apart. Sin will tear your finances and your future apart. Sin will tear this church apart. If there's one thing we desperately need from coast to coast at Harvest Bible Chapel, it's a new season of repentance. Not pointing the finger at others, not wishing why she was different, but looking at myself and my own life. What's wrong with me, God? Why am I not changing? How can I be different? Help me, God. I need to repent. Here's a definition of the word. The word metanoia. Metanoia. How blessed I was when Christian Barbosa announced that he didn't think the term Harvest Bible Chapel would really be understood properly in the Eastern European culture. He said, would it be okay if we called our harvests in Eastern Europe, can we call them metanoia? Of course you can. I wish I'd thought of that. I'd change all of our names. What an incredible name for a church. Repentance. This is where it all starts. The term means literally a rethinking, a change of mind. If you're writing things down, write this down. All change begins with a change of mind. That's what repentance is. Every Old Testament prophet was preaching it. You're like, yeah, but that's the thing about those Old Testament prophets. They were kind of harsh, weren't they? All right, let's go to the New Testament then. Not that I agree with that assessment. John the Baptist. Jesus said, the greatest preacher ever born of a woman. That's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the disciples, Mark 6:12, when they were sent out, so they went out and preached that people should repent, Mark 6:12. Luke 15:7, a passage we'll look at later. I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who what? Who repents. Nothing would bring joy to heaven than on every campus this weekend, the people of Harvest Bible Chapel would once and for all get serious with God and bring their sins before Him in genuine repentance. Acts 3:19 says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. People often say, James, I just don't know where I'm at with God right now. I'm in a bit of a desert. A man came up to me out of state just last week, and he said, I'm just really in a desert time in my life right now. Repent! That'll fix everything, all right? You're in a desert for a reason. You're in a desert for a reason. Repent of those things that led your feet to that dry, dusty, parched place. Go back and do the first things you used to do. Repent of the things you're doing now. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. 2 Timothy 2:25 indicates that repentance is given by God. Correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. This is God's heart. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some of you are like, yeah, well, that's those harsh apostles, those Old Testament prophets, but that's not the heart of my shepherd, Jesus. You should read more. Revelation 2:5, Jesus gave his message to the churches he left behind. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or I'll come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Revelation 2:16, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Oh, but Jesus, he loves us. Yes, he does. Revelation 3:19, here's what he says, As many as I love, I... Most people would say today in the North American church that Jesus Christ would say, as many as I love, I pamper. As many as I love, I coddle and comfort. But that's not the heart of Jesus for us. His love is not a pampering love. His love is a perfecting love. In Revelation 3:19, Jesus Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What a good word we're hearing from the scriptures today. Now, because metanoia means a change of the mind, all change begins with a change of mind, you must note that in all sin, there is self-deception. If this was the sin that I was being tempted by, if I was drawn to this and wanted this, in order to convince myself to take it and drink, to act upon, to embrace this sinful thing, whatever this represents, the first thing I have to do is I have to convince myself that it's not what it is. A better example would be something that I should have brought a prop that was ugly and awful, because the process of choosing to sin is the process of convincing myself that it isn't what it looks like. It isn't that. Because in my heart, I know that's wrong. And in order to get to the place where I can do it, I have to perform some mental gymnastics. I have to resort and rationalize and redefine what that is. And by the way, there's always a lot of people standing around willing to help you with that work. Okay? So actually, we've surveyed 100 people, and the top five answers are on the board to this question. Name a rationalization that leads to sin. Okay, here's the top answers. Number five is, I'll just do it one time. Yes, it's wrong. Yes, it's dark. Just once. Just going to do this one time. I've been faithful to my wife all these years. I'm just going to do it once. I have been busy and tired and restless at work. I'll just try this drug. I'll just get drunk. Just this. I'll just once. Just one time. And sin is such a liar. And down we step onto that slippery slope, and down we go into addictive behavior and destruction of family and reputation. We deceive ourselves. Just this once I can handle it. Oh, here it is. Nobody will know. My sister won't know. My spouse won't know. My Savior won't know. Won't know. Won't know. There's a lot of verses in the Bible, but the one that my mother wrote on my heart more than any other verse was this one from the book of Numbers. I think it's 23:32 or 32:23, one of those two. I have biblical dyslexia in this moment. Numbers, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. But I'll tell you what, a mom can put something in your head, can't she? And what a good thing to have in your head. I've always had that sense. I've always been afraid that if I did something foolish, my mom already told me this, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. You'll hide it for a week. You'll hide it for a month. It's going to come out. So don't kid yourself. Sin is deceiving you. And if you allow it, of course, that's not true. And then this. Of course, that's the battle that all of our young people are facing. That's not sin. That's not wrong. Everyone's doing it. Look, majority response is not a test for validity. Okay? Do you understand that sentence? Majority response is not a test for validity. If you're going to base your life on what's most popular, what's most prevalent, what's most everywhere, you're going to get yourself into a lot of hot water. You know, I think people like to read People magazine and see what's going on with people's lives. Read it carefully and see what's going on with people's lives and the misery and the heartache that sin is plunging people into. Even as it's celebrated in music and on late night talk shows, sin is tearing a path of destruction across our country like a tornado across a Kansas wheat field. It is tearing a path of destruction through our society. Everything that God forbids, everything that God forbids, he's right about. Not one testimony of, wow, he missed it there because this is awesome. My life has never been better. Not true. Not true. There's a pleasure in sin for a season. There's a pleasure in it for a season. But when the tumor grows and you find out it's terminal, everybody else is doing it. What a terrible, terrible way to think. And then, this can't possibly be wrong. I've never felt this good. I've never felt this happy. That's a window of time where sin is literally taking over your life. All right? That's the worst moment where you're in it up to your waist and sinking fast. Pray to God that someone sees you and reaches out a hand and pulls you out before you go under. And then this most popular, God will forgive me. God will forgive me. I can have my cake and eat it too. I can do the wrong and live the lie and cut the corner and come to church and carry my Bible. I can have it all. Maybe for a little while you can, but in the end you cannot. Now, repentance is detecting and destroying the mental deception that allowed me to sin. Those lies that I had to tell myself, repentance is saying, that was wrong. That was wrong the way I was thinking. That was a lie. I lied to myself. I allowed others to lie to me. You have to detect and destroy the rationalizations that lead to sin. That's what repentance is. I'll say it again. Detecting and destroying the rationalizations that led to sin. Now, when repentance happens on the outside, when genuine repentance happens, it leads to two things. Because I think this message so far is begging this question: how will I know when I've repented? How will I, have I repented? I think I have repented. Have I repented? Have I? Well, thankfully, everyone say thankfully. Thankfully, we needn't wonder about that. You can know if you've repented. Here's the two things that happen with repentance. More on this at the end of the message. Repentance leads to two things. Confession. Confession. The Greek word for confession is homologeo. Homos is the word from which we get the word homosexual, homogenized. It means same. Homos. And legeo means to say. Same say. Same say. Okay? So confession is to say the same about your sin as what God says. Okay? But that's not an easy thing to do, to say about your sin what God says. And some people have been taught the shallow way of dealing with sin, which is just the 1 John 1:9, you know. If we confess, there's the word, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. What does confess mean? Confess means to say the same. What does God say? God says it's sin. Now I'm calling it sin. I've confessed it. It's sin, God. It's sin. It's sin. My lust is sin, God. My deception is sin, God. My stealing is sin. It's sin. My substance addiction, it's sin, God. Now look at. Confession requires a lot more than taking a little post-it note and putting it on your behavior and saying that it's sin. All right, I already told you, let's put that sentence back up again. Sin is a lot more than just sin is hardness, sin is stubbornness, sin is darkness, sin is blindness, okay? Sin is all of these things. Now look at you here, there's a real key sentence in the message. You with me? Okay. You can't say what God says about your sin until you see what God sees. Okay? You can't say what God says till you see what God sees. Repentance is the process of seeing what God sees. In order to sin, I had to see it as good. I had to see it as positive. I had to see it as helpful. When I'm lying in bed and tossing and turning and fretting and fearing, when the Bible says that God has not given me a spirit of fear, I had to convince myself that that was helping me. It was comforting me. My anxiety was comforting me. Even though the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is sin. What is it? It's sin. And in order to confess it as sin, I have to see how destructive not trusting God, not believing God, not leaving it with God really is. Repentance is the process of seeing what God sees. And when repentance is genuine, confession comes easily. It's easy to say what God says when I see what God sees. Now, here's the second thing. When repentance is genuine, it leads to confession and it leads to restitution. The surest proof of an unrepentant person is a lack of restitution. Restitution is where I make it right with the people that my sin injured. Okay? Now, Zacchaeus is the biblical poster boy for this. He was the guy who went around and stole from everybody and took what wasn't his and hid it and lied. And instead of you, maybe you owed $100 on your taxes. He collected $400 from you and gave $100 to the government and kept $300 for himself. And he did it over and over and over and over till the Lord convicted him that it was sin. Who's got a $100 bill? I need a $100 bill. Quick, somebody's got to have a $100 bill. You got it? Dig it out. I want it now. Quick, run up here if you got it. I'm looking at you. You're digging. You got it? Pass it up here. It's like a Pentecostal church now. We're taking an offering. Okay. All right. You will never see this again in this life, all right? Now, what's your name, brother? Andy. If I took Andy's $100, just tell me, church, is that right or wrong? I mean, is it borderline, or are you fairly sure it's wrong? I'm not giving it back. Tell me, what is it? Okay, so currently I'm not seeing that, but were I to come to the place where I agreed that that was wrong, if I were to say to you, you know, that was wrong the other week there where I took Andy's money. I should have did that. I was wrong. What's the first thing you would say? Amen. Lift up your voice. What should I do? Amen. All right. See, when repentance is genuine, I want to make things right with the people that my sin injured. I want to make... Now, don't anyone else sin. All right? I want to make it right with the people that my sin injured. That's restitution. That's restitution. Now, all of that was to define the concept. Let's move more deeply into it. Repentance is the first step in all change. Here it comes. Repentance is not easy. Okay? I just need to tell you the truth. It's not easy. 2 Timothy 2:25 says that God grants repentance. You got to pray and ask God to help you repent. Repentance is not easy. Turn with me, please, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're chasing a theme through the important passages in Scripture now that discuss it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says in verse 8, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that I grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Notice a couple of things here. Notice that repentance begins with sorrow. You see that in the text there? You were grieved. You sorrowed. The word there means literally pain, internal hurting, soul anguish. Now, I'm sorry to have to tell you this. Not all sorrow leads to repentance. There is a worldly sorrow. A worldly sorrow. Notice he says in the text, "For godly grief produced repentance to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Look at the end of verse 10. The two characteristics of worldly sorrow are regret and death. Okay? Regret and death. Let's start with regret. Worldly sorrow. Sorry I feel so bad. That's worldly sorrow. Sorry I got caught. Sorry I got hurt. Sorry I couldn't handle it. Sorry I look so bad in this. Sorry you don't like this, God. That's worldly sorrow. And the way you know it's worldly sorrow, here it is. Worldly sorrow produces regret. You're not really repenting. Are you getting these things? Godly grief leads to repentance. Not all grief is godly. Some grief is worldly grief, worldly sorrow. That doesn't lead to repentance. How do I know if my grief is just worldly grief? Because it's sorry I look bad in this. Sorry I got caught. Sorry I can't handle this. Sorry I'm such a failure. It's a focus on yourself. And the key phrase, the key characteristic of that worldly sorrow that doesn't lead to repentance, the key phrase is regret. If your focus in dealing with your sin is regret, why did I do this? Why don't I learn? Why am I like this? Why can't I change? That's regret. That's worldly sorrow. Now listen, most important probably sentence in the whole message. A lifetime of worldly grief or worldly sorrow. Some people have that for their whole life. You've never truly been sorry for your sin. You've never truly been sorry like David was in Psalm 51 about his sin and how it affected God, and about his sin and how it affected others. As long as you're just wallowing in your own pity party and me and how it happened to me and my life and blah, 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 okay, that's worldly sorrow. Now look at, a lifetime of shallow worldly repentance results in death. And that's not talking about physical death, because we're all going to die. People who truly repent and people who only repent in a worldly way are all going to die physically. That's talking about eternal death, as in the wages of sin is death, as in hell for all of eternity. It never gets more serious than this. A lifetime of shallow worldly repentance leads to hell, not heaven. That's not a fun sentence to say. Am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? Listen up, you who doesn't hunger for God's word, who has no interest in passionate worship, who never shares their faith, who isn't growing in righteousness, who can barely stir up a modem of interest in anything spiritual, who comes to church because it's a bigger hassle to stay home. Worldly repentance, not truly saved. Can't change, not saved. A lifetime of worldly grief. Sorry I look bad. Sorry I got caught. Sorry you don't like this. Regret leads to regret, leads to death. If repentance was easy, everyone would be doing it. It's not easy. Repentance means changing your mind. Literally changing it. Write this sentence down. Repentance means coming to the place where you can say, if I could go back, I would do it differently. Hands up if you've made some major mistakes in your life, okay? I don't know if you've repented of those things. But if you have, your heart is, if I could be back at that point again, I would do it different. I would just do it different. I wish I never did that. I wish I never went there. I wish I never talked to him. I've repented of that. It was a major mistake. It wasn't my mom's fault. It wasn't my pastor's fault. It was my fault. Point to whose fault it was. It was my fault. I blew it. It wasn't my ex-wife's fault. It was my fault. I blew it. Coming to the place where you can say, if I could go back, I'd do it differently. No pretending, no going through the motions, 100% genuine. I would not make that choice again. You have to really mean it, by the way. Years ago, I had a man in my office who was from another church. God bless him. But he knew better. He sat in my office and I said to him, calling his name, I understand that you've left your wife. I have, he said. I understand you're living with another woman now. I am, he said. And I said, as a Christian man, as a person recognized as a mature follower of Christ, how do you justify that? Well, my wife, I said, I don't have any ears to hear that. Don't even tell me about her. All right. Nothing that she could do would be justification for what you've done. Well, I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. All right, then. So you're gonna turn from the wrong and go back to your wife? No, he said, I'm going to leave my wife and I'm going to marry this person. And then after I'm married to her, then I'm going to tell God I'm sorry. That is not funny. That is sickening. That is the death of your own soul. To contemplate sin and to count it and to measure it and to think somehow you're going to get on the other side of it. And then feign. Look at repentance. You can't fake this, bro. You can't phone this in. You have to come to the place where you genuinely mean it. If I could go back, I would do it differently. Now, there's two categories where repentance is especially difficult. One is opportunities squandered. Repentance is not easy. And here's when repentance is hard. Repentance is hard when opportunities have been squandered. Some examples. Kim had an abortion. She was young and impulsive and under financial pressure. She knew it was wrong. She did it anyway. She can't give restitution. It's not like giving back $100. Here, Andy, here's your money. She can't fix this. Now she has the benefits of the freedom that her sin produced. How do you come to the place where you're genuinely sorrowful about that? It's not easy. Opportunity squandered. Another example, a pleasure's consumed. If you consume a pleasure, how do you repent of that? If I, struggling as I do with my weight, and if I get up in the middle of the night, but if I got up in the middle of the night and I had a sugar compulsion and I opened the fridge and ate 3 pieces of chocolate cake. Sin. Sin. How do you repent of that, though? Get up in the morning and you feel so sluggish from the... I did it, though. I did it. I consumed the pleasure. And whether it is an angry outburst, an alcoholic binge, a homosexual tryst, a private pornography, a repeated gluttony, a strong compulsion, a willful pursuit, a deliberate choice, a pleasure consumed. Now I'm sorry. At least I think I'm sorry. I mean, I always have this part where I feel sorry, but then I, what? Do it again. So I'm trapped now in sin. Sin has a hold on me. And you don't get free from that by 1 John 1:9 doesn't get you out of that box. All right? You have to repent. And this is why some people have to go to ruins. They have to literally go to ruins. They have to go to the bottom of the bottom to come to the place where they genuinely say, this was a bad plan from day one. It's the first step in all change. It's not easy. And I'm sad to have to tell you that sometimes it's impossible. Repentance is sometimes impossible. This is just about as serious gets in terms of biblical instruction. Look with me quickly at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 12. Someone says, is that true? Can you reach a point of no return? Can we resist and rebel and sin against the light of the truth to the point where it's too late for us? The answer is yes. Psalm 103 verse 9, jot it down. Psalm 103 verse 9 says that God will not always strive with us. Look up here, loved ones. This is about as serious as I could possibly be. There comes a time when God will cease striving with a person. When God says to you, in effect, you think that's so great, you think that's better than me, you think that's so, you know what? You go have that then. Have that till you choke on it. You want that? That's it. And God ceases striving with people. Okay? That's why we write on the outside of our worship center, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't assume. So, what are you talking about, man? I can sin and resist and rebel. I can run and refuse. I can push God off as long as I want to, and I can come back when I'm good and ready. I'm incorrect. Incorrect. Jesus said, no one comes unless the Spirit draws him. You're not coming back when you're good and ready. You're coming back when God gets you to the ground and pulls your heart back. And if God himself says, that's it, that is it. He said, you better have some verses to back that up. That's why we're in Hebrews. Hebrews 6. I have a full-length message on this that you can look up. But Hebrews 6, verse 4 says, describes a person, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. I've taught on that at length, but let me just turn over to the right to Hebrews 12, and let me give you the illustration of this. Here's the illustration of when it's too late. All right? The context here is the story of trials and what God's trying to train us and teach us. And it says in verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Implied in verse 16, see to it that no one is sexually immoral. By the way, I don't believe that's talking actually about sexual immorality. I believe it's being used figuratively of all forms of unfaithfulness to God. I could make a strong case for that, but I won't do it here. Many times in Scripture, you adulterers and adulteresses, it's talking about unfaithfulness to God in every form. See to it that no one is unfaithful or unholy like Esau. Esau, you guys know the story about Esau? Just quickly look up here for a sec. You know Esau? Abraham, Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. They were twins. They were born like seconds apart. Actually, Jacob was born second. He was his mom's favorite. Esau was born first. He was his dad's favorite. Esau and Jacob were as different could be. Esau was a hairy guy, cover of Outdoorsman magazine, hunter. That was Esau. Jacob was more of a GQ, fine cuisine, dress for success. He was his mom's favorite. Now, I don't prefer one of those. I'm not making any statements about those. But in this instance, Esau was a profane person. Now, Jacob, in spite of his weaknesses, loved God. Okay? He was not perfect. But Esau was profane. And one day he was out hunting, and he came in after hunting so hungry. You ever have that tear the door off the fridge hungry? You ever have that? He was so hungry, and he came in, and his brother, like I told you, was cooking. He was making some stew. And Esau said to his brother, Jacob, give me some stew. I'm so hungry. And you can read this yourself in Genesis. He says, sell me your birthright. Now the birthright, the blessing are both used in this text. The blessing and the birthright together were what the father conferred upon the firstborn. It was spiritual. It wasn't just material. It was spiritual. And we don't do that now. We treat all our kids the same. But back then, if you were the firstborn, Jacob resented that his brother was born first by like 9 seconds. So he always coveted that blessing and favor. Esau didn't mean nothing to him. So he's like, I'm hungry. He said, sell me your birthright. He's like, all right, fine. And he gives him the stew. Now you're ready to understand the text, which says, a profane or unholy person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, but then what about after he ate it? What? He's like, what have I done? For you know that afterward, listen up, it's always afterward. It's always afterward. After you have that thing you thought you had to have, after you consumed that pleasure, after you made that deal, after you committed that, it's always afterward. Afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, notice, scariest word in the New Testament, he was rejected. The word rejected there is adokimos in the Greek. It means disqualified. It means put off. It's the same word used in Romans 1 for the bottom of the depravity barrel. He was rejected. He desired to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. Though he sought it, if you have an NIV, cross out the word blessing there. That's interpretive. In the original language, it says, though he sought it, and the it is the nearest antecedent. It wasn't the blessing he was seeking, it was the place of repentance. That's just a wrong translation. Just if you have NIV, just cross that out. It's wrong. Every other New Testament translation gets that right. He sought it. He sought the repentance. He sought it with tears. He cried and wept and pleaded. But he couldn't repent. It was too late for him. And what remains is, how do I repent? And what are the fruits of repentance? It was in my heart to finish this message today, but I'm going to have to yield to the time I've tried to speak freely from my heart. I'm going to post on the internet tomorrow a list of specific sins. And I challenge you to get them and go back to these passages. Do a word study in the New Testament yourself about repentance. I love you. If changing was easy, everyone would be doing it. Most Christians are just like their non-believing neighbors. This is the step forward. Most people have never been taught to repent, to really come to a place of repentance about their sin. Next week, we're going to talk about how to repent and how will I know that I've repented. We'll go through all those scriptures together. And I pray that this will be a high water mark teaching in the life of our church. If we get this right, we can always access new seasons of blessing and provision from God. Without this, we cannot go forward. I'm trapped in who I am. You're trapped in who you are. Marriages don't change. Pastors don't change. Churches don't grow. It all comes down to this. God loves us. Sin hurts us. He wants us to change. Will you pray every day this week? Lord, change me. Lord, change me. Will you download that sheet off the internet, the specific sins? Will you ask God to prick your heart about some of those things? And will you work on this matter of repentance? God willing, we'll pick it up here at this time next week. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, I trust you in everything. And I thank you that in the weakness that I have felt in my sickness this week, that you have shown yourself strong. And I thank you, God, that you helped me to speak freely from my heart to these that I love. And I know that we all know that our sin is what keeps us, though forgiven, our sin is what keeps us from getting further into the glorious gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for allowing the gospel to be a transaction of eternality and forgiveness, but not a life-changing present reality. Thank you that Jesus didn't just die for our sins, but that he rose from the dead for our justification, and that he lives today to live his life through us, to manifest his presence in us and around us. And God, we long to be more so the men and women that you've called us to be. Too many months and years have gone by flipping pages on the calendar, being so regular, being so routine, being so ritual, but not being transformed from glory to glory into the likeness of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for more of that reality. And we pray that you would infuse our hearts, invade our minds with the glory of all that you long for us to be. Forgive us for our failings and pour out your transforming power upon our church through this awesome provision of this wonderful gift of repentance. Grant it to me. Grant it to us. And to our church, for your glory in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Walk in the Word. Our mission is to ignite passion in the people of God through the proclamation of truth. And you'll find more biblical teaching on this topic, as well as many other resources on our website, walkintheword.com. You can request a complete catalog or order online. Or if you'd like to call us, our toll-free phone number is 888-581-WORD. Again, that's 888-581-9673, and you can call 24 hours a day. If you'd like to write to us, our website has both the U.S. and Canadian address information. And the website again, walkintheword.com. Well, thanks for listening to God's truth taught here on Walk in the Word. Our prayer for you is that you will continue to grow in Christ as you walk in the Word.
To the left, to the right, oh, I will not go. To the left, to the right, oh, I will not go. To the left, to the right, oh, I will not go. I
walk in.